Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, as we continue, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. And what we're doing, we're focusing on the time of the kings. And as you know, we've already looked at the life of Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Then the life of David, second king. And now we're in looking at the life of Solomon, who is the third king. He's really famous. He is called the wisest man who ever lived. And he was a man set apart by God. We think of him as being one of the richest men that ever lived. And, you know, when we get over to basically chapters 9, 10, and 11, we're going to get into that. We'll see his wealth and his power and all of those things. We're seeing the key event in his life. And it's not only the key event in his life, but it's one of the most important and key events in the Bible, and that is the building of the temple. The temple, the place where God would dwell among his people. You know, this was Solomon's life work. A lot of times people look at Solomon and they say, oh yeah, wisest man who ever lived, and he had all these wives, and he had all this power. Well, that's not really what made Solomon famous. What God raised Solomon up to do was to build the temple. Now, we know the temple was that big building. It's gone now. It was built and destroyed. Then there was another one built, then built onto and destroyed again. So if you go to Jerusalem, to the place where the temple was, there's not anything there now. There's the place called the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque, and there's the Temple Mount area, but the temple's gone. This was his thing. It was to build this. He was recognized by God to be the one to raise this up and to make the place that God would dwell among his people. Now, we know that the heavens and earth cannot contain God, more or less some building. The building was only a place in which God would make his presence known. We see the completion and the dedication of this building. In fact, chapter 8, if you notice, is a long chapter. Chapter 8 has 66 verses. This morning, we're just going to get the first 11 verses. It's going to take us several weeks to go through it. This is the building of the completion of the temple and the dedication. If you remember, we ended last time by verses 48, 49, 50, and 51 of chapter 7, where it talked about Solomon brought in all the furniture. He got it all ready. And then verse 51 says, thus all the work that Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. He finished it all. It took 7 years to build the building. He used 180,000 workers, not only counting that, that's Jewish workers. They had the people from Tyre and Hiram's people. Well, this morning we're going to see an incredible event. It is the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant. We'll talk about what the Ark is in case you've forgotten or we haven't talked about it enough. We've been seeing it as we've gone through the weeks. This is the final preparation before the dedication. God would make himself known in this area. As we look at this, let me give you some different things to think about. First of all, we're going to give a little review of the design and meaning of the temple. We'll put that up in just a second. Then we'll focus on the Ark. What was this? It was a box. And we're going to talk about worship and majesty of God. I think there's some key things there. And then the third thing, we want to talk about praying for leadership. Because the beginning of the chapter, the elders and the leaders from the nation of Israel come together. So we're going to spend just a little bit talking about leadership and those kind of things about, especially in the local church. Well, let's begin. You know, there's this old saying that says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. There's another old saying that says, if you don't do it right the first time, when are you going to have the time to do it a second time? There are a lot of things that need to be done right when you do them, like driving a car. I mean, it needs to be done right. The whole idea of safety and physically, you need to do that right. Or how about fixing food? How about when you go to a restaurant, you want to make sure that the people fix the food correctly? Because we can all remember several years ago when some people ate the hamburgers at Jack in the Box and they died. And because it wasn't fixed properly. So we'd say, well, that ought to be done right. Sometimes if you're in school or if in an office, you've got a project or a paper or something you've got to turn in, that's got to be done just right. Well, there's one thing we're going to find in the Old Testament that had to be done just right, and that was the moving of the ark. If you remember, the ark was a box. And let me just remember to describe it to you. Remember, there was this box. It's about this big. If you ever saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's what it looked like. It had poles. And the way it was supposed to be moved is the priest or Levites were to pick up the poles and carry it that way. That's how it was to be moved. And it was supposed to be covered when it was carried. If you remember a time that David, when he was king, decided he would move the ark. It had been at a place and he was going to move it up to where his palace was. And he did it the wrong way. They picked it up. They put it on a cart. And they took off. And they were offering sacrifices. Everybody was clapping and cheering. And it was like looked like everything was going great. Until one of the oxen moved. And the ark almost fell off. And so this guy by the name of Uzzah reached up and said, I've got to stop the ark from falling off. And as soon as he touched it, he died. And they went, oh. And then David said, you know, we're not doing this the right way. And so they took it off and they said, we're not touching it for a while. And it was about 3 months before they came back and they had the priest pick it up and carry it the correct way. This morning, we're going to see that they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple that Solomon has made. And they're going to do it the right way. In fact, the priests are going to carry it up there, and I think it's very powerful. This is a very special chapter in the Bible because we get the dedication of the temple. It's a long chapter. It may take us 2 to 3 weeks to go through it. As you know, if you come normally, we go through the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. We teach the Scripture. We've been studying 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, now 1 Kings. We'll stop at chapter 11 of 1 Kings because that's the end of the life of Solomon. And then we're going to start a study. I'll explain it to you more and just maybe later on in the message about what we're going to start after that. It's going to be the Gospel of Luke, and we'll tell you why. Well, we're going to see some great things this morning. We're going to see the temple. We see the ark, and we see all of that. Let me give you the outline of the study. It's a long chapter, but we're going to see bringing up the ark. That's the first 11 verses. We'll see that this morning. Then we're going to see Solomon's speech. That's right at verse 12 through 21. We'll start on that next week. And then if you remember, it's Solomon's prayer. And we'll be on that again next week. Then verses 31 through 53, it's a long section. He makes 7 requests for the people. We'll see what he prayed for. And then last but not least, as we get to the last part, Solomon gives a blessing and then the sacrifices. You will be amazed at how many sacrifices they offered when they dedicated the temple. 120,000 different animals were killed at one place. I mean, just amazing. And so we'll see it as we go through. Now, as we begin, let me remind you about the temple and what it looked like. Let's start with the drawing of the temple, if we can put it up. If you remember, this is the temple that Solomon built. These are the instructions given to him by his father David and, of course, by God. Out front, if you remember, you would come up and there's an altar, a place to offer animal sacrifices. When people sinned, when they did things wrong, when they just wanted to offer a sacrifice or an offering to God, that's where they came. Animals were killed there. There's a thing called the molten sea in which the priests would wash and clean themselves after they offered sacrifices. Then the big place was called, it had two parts to it. It was called the holy place and the Holy of Holies. If you remember, only certain priests, and I'll explain more to it later on, only certain priests could go in the front room that had the table of had bread, it had lampstands, and it had an altar of incense, which was smoke going up. All of this is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the final sacrifice for sin. He's the place of cleansing. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the mediator or intercessor. Then there was a back room, and in between the front room and the back room was a curtain and also a little door, and in that back room was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the temple, there was something unique. There were these big, big angels called cherubim that were 15 feet tall and had their wings stretched out like this. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So that's the building. But what I want you to remember is that this is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. The altar is the place of sacrifice where Jesus died for us, paid for our sins. He cleanses us. The bread of life, the light of the world, the intercessor, the God-man who is the one who dwells among us, all of these things. So that's what it is. The temple was that. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, which had been somewhere else, which was basically near David's palace, and they're going to bring it up and put it in the temple. That's the plan. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 1. It said, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion." City of David is about southwesternly a little bit from what we call the Temple Mount area or Jerusalem. So they're going to bring it up. Now notice how he starts, and this is something I want you to look at. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. Now the elders, the word for elder really meant an older, mature man. Elders were the leaders of the cities and of the tribes of the people. If you went into a town, at the gate of the city where you'd go in was the place that they did transactions. They did legal work and business. The elders of the city would stay there and they would handle things. So on this big day, Solomon assembles the leaders, the elders of the nation of Israel, the heads of the families, the heads of the tribes. If you remember, there were really 13 tribes. There were 12 tribes that got land, and then there was one tribe, the tribe of Levites, that didn't get land. We'll talk more about that later. But here are these people all coming together, and for the nation to operate and to function, they have to have mature men, leaders. And with that in mind, I want you to think about something. Now we have the church, which is the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us that in the church, there are leaders. They are called elders and deacons. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it gives you characteristics of men that God raises up to take places of leadership in a local church. And in our church, we have a number of men, both elders and deacons. And what I want you to think about today, since there was these leaders to help at this time with Solomon, in the local church, there are leaders. There are godly men that God has raised up to take places of leadership. And what I want you to do is think about praying for them. Pray for the men in our church who are on the board, who oversee ministries, who oversee ministry teams, that they would continue to be godly men, that they would continue to grow and have a heart for God, and that they would have time to take the leadership and do ministry. So I just wanted to do that as we started, because we see these leaders are coming. Now notice it goes on to say, verse 1 again, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem. Now notice, to bring up, notice, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Now, there are three aspects. He brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, that's the box, but let's, I want you to think about it. First of all, the ark means a place of safety. You remember we talk about Noah's ark. He built a boat, but it was called the ark because it was the place of safety that they got in and they were saved from the flood. So the ark really has the idea of safety. It was the place of sacrifice and safety. It was the covenant of the Lord. It was an agreement that God made with mankind, and it was from the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the Hebrew name for the personal God. So here is the personal God making a covenant. The ark was the place in which he made this agreement to take care and deal with man's sin. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, because the ark is the foreshadow. He is the Savior. He is the place of safety. And it was the agreement that God made with the shedding of blood, the blood of the new covenant. Now think about it. We have an ark. The ark is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. We have a covenant, the new covenant, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, where he died and rose again for us. And it's all based from the Lord, the personal God who loves us with an everlasting love. So here we see this ark of the covenant being brought up. He gives the description, he talks about it, and we've had the description before. It's the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which is from the city of David, which is in Zion. Now, let me remind you, there's this box, and it's made out of wood. It's covered over with gold. It's got a golden lid on top, solid gold lid, which was called the place of propitiation, which meant satisfaction. They poured the blood of animals on top of that to cover the sin of Israel. Had two cherubim, two angels on the front with their wings spread out toward each other. They would pour the blood in between that. That's the box they're bringing up. God didn't dwell in the box. God didn't dwell in the temple. Heavens and earth cannot contain God, more or less some building. But God made his presence known there so that he would communicate with the nation of Israel. That's what they're doing. So they're bringing that up. And so watch what happens. Look at verse 2. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now, I want you to remember something that we talked about several weeks ago, but when you study something like 1 Kings and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you study the Old Testament, you see things that some people say, well, that's boring. I mean, I don't want to know about all the feast or all the sacrifices, but what we discovered and talked about was this. When you look at the priesthood, when you look at the feast days, when you look at the tabernacle, when you look at all the offerings, they're all foreshadows of Jesus Christ. They're all pictures of Jesus Christ. That's what they are. So this is what we're seeing. And so this is that. They did this in the seventh month. I want to remind you of something. The nation of Israel had seven yearly feasts. The first one was found on the 14th day of the first month, which was called Passover. Second one was the 15th through the 21st of that first month. It was called Unleavened Bread. The third one was on the Sunday during that week, which was called the Feast of First Fruits. The fourth one was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and it was called Pentecost. The next one after that was on the first day of the seventh month, and it was called Trumpets. The next one after that was on the 10th day of the seventh month. It was called Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And then the last one, the seventh one, was found on the 15th day of the seventh month. Now, he says all this happened in the seventh month. Most historians and scholars say that it was at the Feast of Tabernacles that they brought the ark up and they got ready to do this. And if you study it carefully, this has been 11 months after they built the temple. The temple had already been built and ready to go 11 months later before they brought the ark up. I want you to understand, they didn't just say, okay, building's built, let's do this. They took their time. This was very special and very unique. Watch what happened. Verse 3. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. They did the right thing. instead of somebody else picking it up, only the tribe of Levi and the priest were to carry the ark. That's where David made the mistake earlier and that man died. So now they're picking up and they're carrying it correctly. And there's something I just want you to think about. It's very important that they do what was right. In our lives, it's very important that we do what's right, that we live according to the Bible, that we do the right things in the Scripture. The bottom line is this, whenever we live contrary to the Scripture, there's going to be trouble in our lives. Things won't go well. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of our calling, to live righteously and godly, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the very best thing for all of us to do is to do what's right, to live according to God's word. Watch what happens. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priest and the Levites brought them up. Well, they did what was right. They brought all the stuff up. Now remember, there had been a tent which was called the tabernacle, which means a temporary dwelling place, and had the ark of the covenant there and had a few other things in it. They're taking all of that and they're bringing it to the temple building, and they're going to put the ark in that back room. Now you remember the front room had the bread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. The back room had the ark, and that's what they're going to do. Watch what happens, verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they could not be numbered. Now, this is a very special, it's a big celebration. They're sacrificing so many animals they can't even count them. Now, I want you to understand something. On the way up there, before they even got and put the ark in the temple, they were sacrificing animal after animal after animal, and people were cheering and having a great time. They couldn't even count how many animals. Afterwards, and we're going to see it as we get over later in the chapter, after they put the ark in there and they dedicate the temple, then it says they offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. I mean, this was a big day. Now, I want you to understand something. When they made a sacrifice of an animal in those days, they didn't go there and go, okay, look, yeah, that one's limping. Let's get that one. That's not a good one. Here, let's get that one. It's limping. We'll offer that one as a sacrifice. They didn't do that. They picked out their best animals to offer to God, not their worst animals. So when they offered all these animals, 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen, at so many that couldn't even be counted, they were sacrificing their best animals. Bottom line, give your best to God. Give Him your best. You got gifts, talents, and abilities that God's given you. Use them for His glory. Give Him your best. Let's talk for a minute about sacrifices. There are several things. There were some sacrifices that they called a sacrifice for sin, which was to cover sin. In the Old Testament, sins weren't paid for. When you sinned and you went and you had a sacrifice, it didn't pay for your sin. It covered your sin. It all looked forward to when Jesus Christ would come and He would die on the cross and pay for the sins of the world. So that's how we have payment for sin. So now when somebody says, do you have sins paid for? The answer is everyone has their sins paid for because Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of the world. At this time, these sacrifices covered sin. There's a second aspect. They had some sacrifices which were just praise and worship. And then third, they had some sacrifices, if you want to go, which were called burnt offerings, thanksgiving offerings, and peace offerings. They were all just given to God as praise. Now, do you realize that as believers, you offer sacrifices? And you say, well, wait a minute, we don't offer animal sacrifices. That's right, because there's been the final sacrifice for sin forever. But what we offer, according to Hebrews 13, is the sacrifice of praise. We offer the sacrifice of good works. Philippians 4 says we offer the sacrifice of giving. And in Romans 12, he says we offer the sacrifice of our lives as we give our lives in service for Jesus Christ. So every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can offer up sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of doing good works. And as we had the offering a while ago, when that came by, that's you giving a sacrifice of giving. It's an offering. And then finally, you can offer your life as a living sacrifice. So it's powerful. That's what we say. Well, let's see some details about this ark. Look what happened. Verse 6. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Now, it's incredible that this is what they do. They bring that up there. And you remember that back room? Oh, we got it right here. And if you come in the back room, there were these two huge, as we said, 15-foot tall angels, cherubim. And one had his wing touching the wall and going out this way. The other one, his wing touched that wing and then touched the wall. So they went all the way across the room. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it up under those two cherubim. And it says that they were under the wings of the cherubim. Very powerful. These beings, these angels are there. And this is where God would make himself known, his presence known. Now, let me remind you of something. In that front, this is something I've told you before, but you've got to see this. When the people came that day and they put that ark in there and then they walked out, that was the last time that they would ever go in there. Because as you know, the average person could only come up to the altar. Most of the priests could come to the altar and offer sacrifices. Very few priests got to go in the front room. It was chosen by lot. They would throw lots down and they'd say, guess what? You get to go in the front room. And that guy, he might get to go one time in his whole life. And he'd go, today's the day I go into the front room. He knows he'd probably never go again. And one was chosen to go in there and light, keep the lampstand going. Some were chosen to go in and take the bread. Some were chosen to go in and keep the altar of incense going. That was their thing. Nobody got to go in the back room except the high priest one time a year, 10th day, 7th month. So they're bringing this thing in and they're setting it all up. And it's powerful. Notice verse 8. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. Now let me show you something. In that back room, the poles, they didn't take the poles out of the ark when they set it down. They left them in it, and the poles go all the way to the front up there where the curtain is. The best we can understand, you could see the poles or the poles pushing on the curtain. So if you were in that front room, you could see the poles. You couldn't go back there, but you could see it. Notice how the verse ends. It says they couldn't be seen from outside because you couldn't see them from outside the building. It says, they are there to this day. Well, what's he talking about? Talking about whoever wrote this, because we don't know exactly who wrote 1 and 2 Kings or even 1 and 2 Samuel. But when this book was written, the temple was still standing. That means it had to be before the year 605 B.C. Let me remind you of something. The nation of Israel was standing and the Babylonian Empire came in 605 B.C., 598 B.C., and 585 B.C. Three times they came in. First time they came in, they whipped a whole bunch of people and they took Daniel off into captivity. They came back a second time in 598 and they whipped a whole bunch of people and they took Ezekiel off into captivity. They came back a third time in 585 B.C. and they destroyed the whole thing. They tore the temple down. They tore the walls down. They took most everybody else off into captivity and just left it. So this book says that when he wrote this, whoever wrote this said, it's still in there today. So the temple was still standing. So this book had to be written before 585, 598, you know, 605 B.C. Now, there's something that you may have done. If you've ever looked in the Bible and you've looked at 1 and 2 Kings, and then you see these books called 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you read them and you find that 1 and 2 Chronicles, it says a lot of the same things as 1 and 2 Kings. Well, what we found out, the best you can tell from study, is that 1 and 2 Kings were written before the captivity, and 1 and 2 Chronicles were written after the captivity. And 1 and 2 Chronicles deal more with the southern kingdom and David. They don't go into as much detail as the first one, so as 1 and 2 Kings. Now, notice verse 9. And you got to understand this one. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel and they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, what is he talking about? Do you remember that when they came out of Egypt, they parted, the Red Sea was parted and they made it. They got to the other side. Then the people went down to a place called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And Moses went on top of the mountain. In fact, God said, tell Moses to come up. And all the other people said, yeah, you're going up. And so he went up. And he was up there for so long, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. So we call it the Mosaic Law. Now, don't get confused, because the Ten Commandments were not on these big stones like Charlton Heston carried around in the movie Ten Commandments. they most likely were on little plates, because it says that Moses carried both in one hand. And they were probably round, like plates, and they had the Ten Commandments written on them. Now, by the time that Moses got the Ten Commandments and started to come down off the mountain, the nation of Israel had already rejected things. They had already having a big orgy. They were already breaking everything. And so when Moses got to the bottom of the mountain and saw what was going on, he took the Ten Commandments and he threw them down and broke them. And then he went back up the mountain and God gave him 613 commandments. So, you know, if you don't get the top 10, you're going to get 613. So he came back down. Now, what they did is they took those pieces of broken stone and they put them in the Ark of the Covenant when it was built. Now, notice how this verse says it, though. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb. Why did he say it that way? Well, because here's what you find out, especially when you study through the rest of, study through most of the Old Testament, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, there were actually other things in the ark. Do you remember when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and every morning they would get up, and what was on the ground? Manna. Manna is a Hebrew word for what is it? So they would get up and go, what is it? They'd go, manna, what is it? And it was food. And what they did is, because of God's faithfulness, they took some of that manna, and they put it in a golden bowl, and they put that down in the ark. Then there was another time when people were arguing about leadership, and Aaron had been appointed as the leader, and people were arguing. So God said, get 12 leaders, get Aaron and 11 other leaders, take their rods, their sticks, put their names on the sticks, sit them down, leave them, come back the next day. Whichever stick has changed, that's the leader. Well, when they came back the next day, Aaron's rod had budded. It had become an almond tree is what it had become. And so that was showing that God had picked Aaron. Now, they took that rod and they also put that in the ark. Now, there's reasons for that. Because those three things, the tablets of stone, the manna, and Aaron's rod, are all pictures of God's provisions and man's rebellion. God gave the law, that's his provision. They broke it. They got mad. God gave manna, and what did they do about manna? They griped the whole time. God gave them Aaron, and what did they do? They said, we don't want Aaron to be the leader, we want somebody else to be the leader. So it's a picture of God's provisions and man's failures that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, showing that the blood of Jesus Christ or the blood of the sacrifices cover over and deal with man's failures by God's provisions. Now, what's amazing is, when they put the Ark in the temple, what did it have in it? Just the law. What happened to the golden jar with manna in it? And what happened to Aaron's rod that budded? We don't know. It's not in there. All it says is there's nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, where the Lord made the covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Nobody knows what's happened to that. Hebrews, if you want to study it, Hebrews 9 verse 4 gives you the details of what was in the Ark of the Covenant. So that's where you get a lot of that information. Now, watch what happens. We'll go quickly to the last here. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. When the priest took the ark in there, set it down, got it all ready, and walked out, this cloud came and covered over the temple and just filled it. And the priest, everybody had to stand back. They went, wow. That's the same thing that happened when they built the tabernacle, which was the tent. As soon as they built the tabernacle, this big cloud presence came down. That was God saying, I'm dwelling among my people. I'm making myself known. That's what he did. He did the same thing at the temple. And notice, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. The word glory is a Hebrew word, kabod, which means heavy. And they thought of God as heavy. He's heavy. They didn't think of God like, well, let's go talk to the big man upstairs. They would never say that. When they thought about God, they thought about glory and majesty and power. What I think has happened a lot in our culture is that we've forgotten the awesomeness of God, and we've forgotten the heaviness of God and the power and the majesty and the glory and all of that. And so people say things like, I'm talking to the man upstairs. Listen, they would never do that. Let me tell you something. When they read the scripture and they came to the name of God, in our Bibles it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the Hebrew name YHWH. We transliterate that and say Yahweh. When they came to that name, they would not even say it. They skipped it because they said God is too awesome to even say his name. So as years went by, what they decided to do was they would take the consonants from YHWH and the vowels from another word, which was Adonai, which means the word Lord. They took the vowels and the consonants, put them together, and made up a word, the word Jehovah. So when you hear people say Jehovah God, there is no word in the Bible that is Jehovah. It's a combination of YHWH and Adonai put together. It's because the Jewish people wouldn't even say his name. He was so powerful. Now, let me tell you something. We need to return to the fact that God is an awesome God. And when I say that, we sing the song. But see, today we say, that's an awesome piece of pie. No, it's not. It's not awe-inspiring. God's awesome. That was my awesome movie. No, it's not. It's not awesome. It may be a good movie. Well, there are not many good movies. It may, but let's face it, y'all. We say things are awesome when they're just ordinary things of life. Awesome is referring to the awe-inspiring God. Our God is an awesome God. And we need to get back to realize who is God. He's not the man in the sky. He's not the old man upstairs. He is the living God who spoke all of this into existence, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, who is mighty and powerful and loving and gracious and sovereign ruler of all things. That's who he is. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall praise when they stand before Jesus Christ. When Daniel saw him, I love the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, Daniel's out by the river Kibar, and he sees the presence of the Lord, and he faints. And the passage says he's on all fours, and he's going, I can't get up. And so an angel comes over and helps him stand up. And when Ezekiel sees him, he faints. And when Isaiah saw him, he went, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew it as soon as he saw God, his presence. And when John, who was standing on the Isle of Patmos, he heard something behind him and he turned around and there was God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in between all this, and he fainted. Let me tell you, what would happen if Jesus Christ appeared in his glory today right here? You know what we'd do? We'd all be on our faces on the ground. Coffee'd be going everywhere. It'd just be wild, you know, right? We'd be down. Because he's powerful. Well, Jesus Christ told us, do you know I'm leaving? Temple's been destroyed. Temple's destroyed, by the way, in AD 70. He said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but now he's going to be in you. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the most incredible thing, that today there's not a building in which he makes himself known, his presence known. It's us that he lives inside of. With that in mind, three things I want you to think about. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we need to be holy. 1 Peter 14, we need to live holy. We need to show his glory because we're to live for the glory of God. And we're to offer our lives as living sacrifices. There's so much. Well, this morning, all we've done is just get the ark there and the glory of the Lord fill the place. Next week, we're going to see his prayer of dedication. We're going to see how that fits together, and there's some great things. The reason I told you about the Gospel of Luke, we're going to start. We got about five or six more lessons in 1 Kings because we've got chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's going to take us two or three lessons to get through chapter 8, and then we got 9, 10, 11. And when we get through that, we're going to start on Sunday morning the Gospel of Luke. I look back. I've been here 21 years. I did the Gospel of Luke in 1986, so it's been a long time. And let me tell you what's so special. Why are we going to like it? You remember we talked about in the temple that there was the place that the lot was chosen and a guy would go in and he would burn incense for the altar, or he'd do this. We start the Gospel of Luke with John the Baptist's father by the name of Zacharias. He is chosen by lot as a priest to get to go into the front room. And we're going to see him going into the front room and what he saw. So in about a month, month and a half, we'll finish 1 Kings and we'll get into the Gospel of Luke. And it's so powerful because we'll see our Savior Jesus Christ. It is so great. Well, what are we saying? Solomon brings up the ark. Priests bring it along. It's a great time of celebration. They bring it into the Holy of Holies, and the glory of the Lord fills the place, and God is awesome. He is an awesome God. Let me give you some applications. The first one is worship our glorious God. And we do this, understand, first of all, three things. Understand His majesty, realize the picture of the ark, and offer the sacrifices. First of all, understand His majesty. Understand who He is. He is the perfect, all-powerful, all-inspiring God. That's who He is. Second is realize that the ark, this whole thing, this tabernacle, it's a picture. The picture of the ark is really Jesus Christ. And there's the safety, the covenant, the personal God. The third thing is offer sacrifices. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of good works. Offer the sacrifice of giving. Offer the sacrifice of our lives. That's how we worship God. And you remember, every provision man has rebelled, and yet through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God. Don't forget that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. We're supposed to be separated from God. But God so loved us, He sent Jesus. He died for us. He paid for sins. And He offers the gift of life, eternal life. So don't ever take it for granted, but realize it's the gift. It's not your works or goodness or church or baptism or trying to live a good life or any of that that saves you. Jesus is the Savior by faith in Him. Second aspect is realize that you are the temple of God. We are. So we live holy. We give glory to God. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Give Him glory. And then offer our lives as living sacrifices. Last but not least, and I brought this one up early, let's pray for our leaders in the same way that the leaders were there with Solomon as they brought us about. We have leaders in our church, elders and deacons, leaders of ministry teams and ministries. Pray for them, that God will use them, that they'll have wisdom, that will make an impact for Christ in this community, that they will lead this church and will lead this church to touch lives for Christ, to equip the saints, to see people come to know the Lord, and to have an impact in this community. So pray for the leadership. May we worship our great God, bringing glory to Him as we are God's dwelling place, not a temple now, but we're the temple, and we want to pray for our leaders and pray that our lives will have an impact for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for all the stuff that is there. Lord, we want to worship You. We know that You are incredible. You're awe-inspiring. You are God. You are King. You are the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. You are everything. And may we give You all the glory. Lord, thank You, the picture that we see of Jesus Christ in the whole temple and the ark. And thank You, Lord, that we can give our lives, our praise, our giving, our good works, all of that as offerings to You. Thank You, Lord, that our lives, that You actually indwell in us, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So may we be holy. May we give You all the glory. May our lives count for You. And Lord, thank You for the leadership of this church. And I pray, Lord, that You will use them for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.